On the behalf of our missionary family around the world, let me say a big thank you to each and every one of you today. Behind me, you see a world map, and on that map, you'll see the nations of the world, and you will see missionaries that we are privileged to be a part of and partner with in various parts of the world. And I want you to know what you have done in the year of 2017 makes a difference. You see, I'm a firm believer in what we do makes a difference, and what we do not do in life makes a difference as well. Now this morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 7. And I want you to pick up here in this portion of Scripture how Jesus speaks about the urgency of the hour in which we live. As he went along, the Bible tells us, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is his day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now look at verse 4. "As long as it is day," we, Jesus speaking to all of his followers, "as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Friends, I believe in divine appointments. Not only in divine appointments, I believe in divine timing. Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. That phrase, the fullness of time, simply means at the precise moment. God does nothing in this world that is helter-skelter. Everything is done in perfect timing. And so it was with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. He was born not a day early, not a day late. It was right on God's perfect timetable. And when you begin to look at the time and the season of Jesus' birth, Jesus was born at a precise moment in world history. By this time, the Romans had built national and even international road systems. Transportation was in place both by land and by sea. It was well developed by this time. Even the mail delivery was in place so they could send letters from place to place, even during this time of antiquity. And the Greeks, they had greatly unified the language so you could speak in the Greek language and reach many people, many different backgrounds, all at one time. You see, all of these advancements were part of the fullness of time, the perfect moment of history. And it was all there to enable the spread of the gospel so the gospel may go globally. Friends, make no mistake about it this morning. Jesus' first advent was absolutely perfectly timed by God the Father. And friends, you need to know his second coming is on a timetable that has the same precision. We live this morning surrounded by signs of the time. There are strange weather patterns. There are hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, and deadly fires. All of these you read about in your daily news. There is global violence. There are wars and rumors of wars. The state of Israel itself is one of God's timepieces, and we're to keep our eye upon Israel. It tells us, as Israel goes, so will go the nations of the world. And this alignment and even the realignment of the European nations, all of this happening in our lifetime, these are all signs of the time. Friends, this world is marching to the end of the age with absolute biblical precision. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the urgency of the hour. He spoke of a window of divine opportunity that must be taken advantage of now, or that window of opportunity, once it closes, will be lost forever. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verses 1 through 4 one more time. It says, as he went along, Jesus had just come from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the crowds were so angry with him, the Temple Mount, they wanted to kill him, and they were going to stone him if possible. And as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, Jesus, but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, notice that, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, as you begin to look at this portion of Scripture, thinking about the urgency of the task. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. For the night is coming when no one can work. I want you to sense this morning the urgency of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. He is telling them in this moment when he sees this blind man, I must reach out and touch this blind man now, for this opportunity may never avail itself again. The window of opportunity is open now, and I dare not miss it. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Jesus lived his entire life driven with a sense of urgency. I must work while it is day. Consider some of the examples of how he lived this out. Even at the young age of 12, remember his parents had been to Jerusalem and they were at a high holy day there and the city was crowded and they returned back to Nazareth. And as they're returning back to Nazareth, they look around and they find out Jesus is missing. He's 12 years old. And now these parents, frantic, they're running through the streets of Jerusalem. They're trying to find Jesus. And where do they find him? They find him at the temple. And when Jesus sees him at the temple, Jesus says to them, when they begin to say, why have you dealt with us in such a way? You've scared us to death. We've been looking all over for you. Jesus said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? On another occasion, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must. That word must is a very interesting word there. The Greek word that is translated must is dei, D-E-I, pronounced dei, which means to be compelled. It's imperative. It's a necessity. I must go through Samaria. It is behooved upon me. It is something that I must do. I cannot shrug away from this. I must go through Samaria. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So all life long, Jesus lived with an urgency. Life could not allure him. Satan could not sidetrack him, for he knew his mission and he was on a mission for God. And he knew there was a divine window of opportunity to accomplish that which God had sent him to accomplish, and he would not be turned aside. Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me on this mission, so send I you. Friend, you need to understand this morning, just as Jesus came into this world, commissioned by the Father, anointed by the Father to do a work that only he could do at that time, he has commissioned you and he has anointed you for a job that only you can do. You are unique. You live on a block where possibly no one else that is a Christian lives. You may go to work tomorrow and you work right alongside, shoulder to shoulder, with others that know not Jesus Christ. You have been strategically placed there in your neighborhood, where you work, in your family, all of these details of life. Jesus said, I want you to see them as an urgent task that must be undertaken. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Friends, the disciples in the early church, they clearly got the message. And they lived with the same kind of urgency of the task burning within their souls. They lived and they died for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder it is said of them, they turned Jerusalem upside down. Friend, I would love to have it be said of this church that we have turned Milwaukee upside down. That as a congregation, we've turned the state upside down. And that our influences around the world through our missionary families and missionary teams, and that it might be said of us as it was said of the early church, they got it and they held on to the urgency that Jesus taught them about. Oh, that we might be compelled by the same urgency of the task. Lives are on the line, friend. Heaven and hell are at stake. And we must be about the task. Secondly, I want you to consider the urgency of the hour, not only of the task. The task was important, but so is the urgency of the hour. Notice what Jesus said. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. You know, I think we've all had the experience of trying to accomplish something, and we were watching the sun. And we knew it was going to set at about maybe 6 o'clock, you know, this time of the year, during the summertime, maybe 8:30 in the evening. But there's a job, there was a task we were trying to accomplish. And we had one eye on the task and another on the sun setting. And we knew that once the sun set, it would be too late to continue on with the work. You couldn't do it in the dark. I remember many years ago, I was starting to paint the parsonage garage. And it was one of those, I was watching the sunset and I knew that cold weather was coming in and I wanted to complete it. And I had started painting the trim and it was a white garage with red trim. And I got about half done. And I mean, literally the stroke was coming down the middle and it was beginning, the sun was setting, we couldn't see what I was doing outdoors, and it was beginning to get cold. It got so cold and it snowed the very next day. I did not get back to that garage door and completing that until next summer. Now here's the deal. Some things we can get back to next summer, some things we can't. Jesus said, you need to watch the sun. There is a sunset that's coming. And that you need to understand that not only is the task an urgent task, the setting of the sun, there's an urgency. There is a time that's coming when it'll no longer be light, and you will not be able to work in that time. No one will be able to do so. This phrase, as long as it is day, then speaks to us of a limited window of time. And this window of time will cease, be given the opportunity to continue on if we miss out on it. You know, the word opportunity is a very fascinating word. You know, in the days before modern dredged harbors, ships wanting to enter into a port oftentimes had to wait for the high tide before they could safely enter into the port and to dock. The Latin term for this was aporto. O-B-P-O-R-T-U. A porto, that is a ship that is anchored just off the port, waiting for the moment when he could safely bring the ship into the harbor. The English word opportunity is derived from this Latin term. The captain and the crew of the ship, they stayed ready and watching for that precise moment when the tides were high enough to bring the ship into port, knowing full well that if they missed that opportunity, they would have to wait for another full cycle of the tide. Friends, most opportunities in life, however, unlike the tide, they only knock once. Jesus knew this opportunity to touch this blind man was a limited time and a limited opportunity. Jesus knew it. And he knew that it was very likely that he and the blind man could possibly never be in the same place at the same time again. And he said, I must act now. I must touch this blind man now. Jesus knew that delay can be deadly. Oftentimes, good intentions go undone. We say, I could have, I should have, I might have. But Jesus was passionate. He was a now kind of guy. He was not going to let neither time nor the task slip away. He wanted to hold fast to every moment and every opportunity that God was giving. There was an urgency in all that he did. I've got to work while it's day. Night is coming and no one is going to be able to work in that night hour. The present opportunity will be lost forever. Lives are on the line. Now, scholars tell us that Jesus was making a reference here as he talks about night to his soon coming death on the cross, his resurrection, and then ascension. And Jesus is saying, I've got to work now. My time on earth is almost over. From John chapter 9 to the time of his crucifixion. So from what we just heard Jesus say to the time of his crucifixion is only a period of 6 months. 6 months after Jesus said, we must work now for the night is coming when no one can work. 6 months later, he is crucified. 3 days later, he is resurrected from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends back to the Father, his mission on this earth completed. And so he wanted the mission to continue on. And therefore, he lets them know, every opportunity, you must seize the opportunity at the moment. The responsibility, the calling I've given to you, the ministry, all that I've commissioned you to do. Want to know what Jesus considered his mission to be? He tells us, he said, I've been anointed on high to preach the gospel to the poor. I've come to open up blinded eyes. I've come to release those that are bound. I've come to set the prisoner free. I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, this is my mission. And there's a nighttime coming when I no longer will be able to do this on the earth. But you need to seize every moment. Grab a hold of every promise I've given to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And though the gates of hell be strong and powerful over cities, over nations, over family members, over people you work with, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Hallelujah. And we are on the winning side. So I need to work now. My time on earth is almost over. You see, Jesus understood and was motivated by the urgency of the hour. James Dean, some of you know this man. He was an actor that was on the silver screen for many years. He said this, dream as if you will live forever. Live as though you'll die today. He was killed in a car accident. And these words have kind of been immortalized. Dream as if you'll live forever. Make sure you're dreaming God's dreams. Let me tell you, when you begin to dream God's dream, God dreams big. God leaves no one out. God leaves no city out. A few weeks ago, and I've told some of you, I came into a small village in Ukraine. This small village was very difficult to get to because of the roads there. And let me tell you, talk about potholes. There are potholes, they're as big as a piano, and they're as deep as a piano. And you literally, when you drive in the Ukraine, you're zigzagging between all of these potholes. And to get to this village, there was no organized roadway in this village at all. There was paths and sand trails, but there was absolutely no roadways there. A few motorcycles were, you know, making a few trails here and there. No stores, no churches, nothing in this city, this little village of about 900 people. As we began to share with them, not only medically, our teams saw about 700 persons during the week in the two villages that we visited. But time and time again, they would say to us, thank you for not forgetting about us. People come, they come to the major cities. They come to the places where there's a great population base, but no one ever comes here. Thank you for coming here. When I gave the altar call in the tent meeting that night, it was as though half the city stood up. And I said, let me explain one more time. Here's what you're doing. I'm asking you to give your lives to Jesus Christ. And that from this moment on, you want to give your heart, your life to Him. And you're going to serve Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and Him alone from this moment on. Do you understand this? And they all stood again. Let me tell you, friends, God cares about every little village, every little city, every little place. And I'm so glad that God cares, aren't you? God is a God that is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Think about for a moment the regret of what might have been. Have you ever considered how different the Gospels would read had Jesus not lived with this kind of an urgency of the task and the hour guiding his daily actions? Blind Bartimaeus, you know the story. We don't have time to go into these individually, but just to capsulize. Blind Bartimaeus saw Jesus coming, and he said, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus could have walked by, but he did not, because he understood the urgency of the hour and of the task. The 10 lepers that come to Jesus, again, unannounced. They come to Jesus, and here they are. Their bodies are being destroyed by this insidious disease of leprosy. The law required at that time, if you were a leper, you could get no closer to another living human being than what we would say the length of a football field, 300 feet or 100 yards. You could get no closer than that. You were put out of your home. You were put out of the city. You lived with others with the same kind of disease. No one wanted you around. And everywhere you went, you had to scream out so that no one unexpectedly would come upon you. You had to scream out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Jesus heard their cry, and he healed the 10 lepers. With Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night, not wanting to be seen by his peers. And Jesus, seeing this man, he says, know ye not that you must be born again? And Nicodemus said, I don't understand this. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus had an encounter with Christ. He took time for him, even in the danger of night. And many theologians tell us that to come out at night showed that Nicodemus, he was serious, and for Jesus to be there, that he was brave, and that Jesus was there in the midst of all the danger that surrounded those individuals in the midst of the night like that. He was on his mission to seek and to save the lost. Nicodemus, later on in Scripture, you'll discover that he became an intent follower of Christ. What about the woman at the well or the Gadarene demoniac? All of these, they come to Jesus. Nearly every miracle that Jesus performed came at an unplanned intrusion upon his time. They were not the daily plan for the day. It was not something that had been scripted out for his day. They all came as divine interruptions. And I'm so glad that Jesus always made time for the divine interruption. He made time for the individual that was not on his day planner. He made time for the one as he was making his way from one city to the next. And though he had distance to go and the sun would be setting, he took time for people because he was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. Friends, what we do or what we do not do makes a difference. I'm amazed at what God has allowed us to do as a congregation around the world. Last year you built Bible schools and Bible colleges. You built churches, you planted churches, you dug wells, you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked. You were out on the front lines in any area. If you gave one penny last year to missions, I want you to understand, you have a part in the victory that has been won globally and around the world and all of our missionary families and all these places. You've been there, and God is doing a great work because you care and because you share. But what we do either makes a difference, but I've also come to understand what we do not do makes a difference. In the year 1269, Kublai Khan sent a request from Peking to Rome. Here's what the request is. Listen very carefully, because this is very, very insightful. It will give you in just a few moments' time a history lesson, and you will see what we do or what we do not do, the difference it makes in the world. Send us 100 wise men of the Christian religion, was the request from this emperor. And so I shall be baptized, he wrote. And when I shall be baptized, all of my barren and great men will be baptized, and their subjects baptized, and so will there be more Christians here. This would be in China today. There will be more Christians here than there are in your parts there of Italy. The Mongols at this time were wavering in their choice of religion. It might have been, as Kublai forecasts, the greatest mass religious movement the world has ever seen. The history of all of Asia would have been changed. But what actually happened? Listen to this. Pope Gregory X answered by sending two Dominican friars. They got as far as Armenia, tired and weary. They wanted to drop out, no longer could endure. And they returned back home without making their way. So past history tells us the greatest missionary opportunity in the history of the church. Today in China, there are 1.3 billion persons. And they said, if you would just send us the missionaries, it could be the greatest turning to God this world has ever seen. What we do or what we do not do makes a difference. You know, a story very similar to that was played out after World War II. As you well know, General Douglas MacArthur was placed in Japan to once again kind of get the state and the country back together and to establish new relationships. And he sent a note after observing the Japanese people. He sent a note, and the note went back to the Church of the United States as well as to those that were involved in Bible, you know, proclamation, the printing and the proclamation of the scriptures. And MacArthur asked this. He says, send me 1,000 missionaries. Send me 1,000 missionaries, and I will give you Japan. Think about that. If you will send at this moment in world history, there are broken people, they're trying to figure out how to get their nation, their lives back together again. If you will send 1,000 missionaries at this time, I will give you Japan. If you will send us Bibles, the Bibles and placing them in the hands of the Japanese people, they will hear and know the story of Jesus Christ, and this land will be transformed. But the church did not respond. Those that were in Bible distribution, they did not respond. They were saying, much like many would say today, why should I give to those that kill our people? Why should I send a missionary? Why should I be concerned about them? Why should I be, you know, reaching out to the very ones that want our destruction? Friends, Friends, what we do or what we do not do makes a difference. Historians tell us this. Historians tell us because we did not send missionaries nor Bibles to Japan. Japan began to seek out what they thought was the God of America, technology, and they sought the God of technology and it refuted the God that created the heavens and the earth. What we do or do not do makes a difference. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me, Billy Graham writes. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? I most certainly do. Well, does my church believe that? Billy Graham responded, they have it in their creeds. They don't preach it, he said. They don't tell us much about it, and I'd like to know what you think. I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have permanent world peace. Very interesting, he said. We'll have to talk more about this someday. And they drove on. Several years later, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. Billy Graham writes, he said, I had the flu. After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car together, as was always our custom. At the curb, he turned to me. Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I would like to see you for a minute. Mr. President, he said, I've got a fever. Then, not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Couldn't this wait? And we'll talk some other time. It was cold, it was snowy, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. Of course, he said graciously. But the two would never meet again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham comments, his hesitation at the car door and his requests haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrevocable moment. Friends, as long as it is day, we must work the work of him who sent me, for night is coming when no one can work. Church, this is harvest time. I was raised in the Dakotas. Harvest time was the time everyone looked forward to. I remember as a child on Sunday afternoons after church, my father would put us all in the car and we would go out for the Sunday afternoon drive. Anybody experienced that? The Sunday afternoon drive. And we would go, not to a lake, not to some beef, we would go up and down all the small roads of our county looking at the crops. Now, my father was not a farmer. My father had an automobile dealership. He had businesses that were directly related to the fact if the farmers had money, then in the fall, they would come and they would buy new trucks and they would buy new equipment and they would buy automobiles and all that go along with it. But if the crops were not good, it was an indication it was not only going to be lean for the farmer, it was going to be lean for those that rely upon selling to the farmers. And so we would go. Everyone in our community, literally everyone, it was a small community of only 3,500, but the trade area was over 100,000. So in all the farms and everything that surrounded us, about 100,000 people were living. And we knew what was going on in the crops was going to affect all of us. Everyone from every store, whether they sold bicycles, whether they sold, furniture or automobiles, trucks like we did, everyone had their eye on the crops. And then it was harvest time. And we would watch many times. Harvest would be just about ready, just about ripe. and you look out as far as your eye could see, and all summer long we've been doing these drives, watching the crops, and you look off in the distance and you would see the storm clouds. And many times you've seen, along with the storm clouds, signs of hail. And you are just at the moment of taking in the harvest, and a hailstorm would come and just literally strip everything to the bone, nothing left. And we all knew it was going to mean a lean year for everyone. When it's harvest time, think about this, because you drive here in the metropolitan area, you don't see a lot of farm machinery, or you don't see a lot of, you know, fields, although we have some right across the street, and there's others throughout the Oak Creek area. Here's the thing I've noticed. When it's harvest time, it's all hands on deck. I've noticed, as I've been driving between here and Minneapolis, and you see all these wonderful farm fields, and you see that they're ripe, it's the middle of night. Sometimes when I'm making that route, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. As I'm driving along, I look out there and I see the dust, and I see the lights of the combines. They're bringing in the harvest. They're not going to leave anything to chance. The task is urgent. The hour is urgent. Jesus said this, I want you to look at the harvest. It's white. It's ready. It's plenteous. The laborers are few. And what we do will make a difference, or what we do not do will make a difference.